Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, or your iPhone, or your Android, turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and if you don't know where Philippians is, use your table of contents. If you get there before your neighbor, don't get proud. We will deal with that in chapter 2. And we're starting a new series on what is one of my favorite books in the Bible, certainly one of my favorite books in the New Testament. It's going to be a great series because this is a great book. It's a book that, honestly, I don't know of any book in the Bible, certainly in the New Testament, that's four chapters that's quoted more often. More verses in this book are quoted individually and encouraging to people. I mean, this is a very small book, but it has a lot of power in the things that Paul writes. I mean, there are verses like Philippians 1:6 we're going to look at today. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:21, for to live is Christ, to die is gain. Chapter 2 and verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Philippians 2, verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Then in chapter 3, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Then you get to verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And then verse 7, I didn't include it, but it's right there. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And then you come to verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. How can you do that? Well, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then you get down to verse 19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I mean, it's just one verse after another, and I did not quote all of them, but it is an interesting, quotable, powerful book. We've titled the series Joyride because Paul repeatedly talks about joy. It literally gives us some principles for how you and I can live a joy-filled life and how desperately we need that. Not long ago, the Washington Post had an article, and essentially they were evaluating or looking at a UN report that found that Americans are increasingly unhappy. That for the last several years, even when the economy is going up, Americans, when compared to other countries, are becoming increasingly unhappy. And there's a lot of theories as to why that might be happening, but the researchers, in looking at the data, suggest that the problem with America is we are a mass addiction society. In other words, there's so many addictions that are controlling Americans, that Americans are not happy. Addictions, chemical addiction, substance abuse, addiction to gambling, addiction to pornography. There's addictions that involve the internet, social media. One of the findings was that 17-year-old American spend 6 hours a day on social media and the internet. And the result is that teens are increasingly isolated, lonely, and unhappy. We're in a very unhappy society, which makes what Paul is writing here so poignant, so powerful, so necessary for you and I to understand what is it that brings a person more than happiness, but brings them joy. Because happiness and joy are not the same thing. Happiness, I guess you could say this, happiness is a sense of satisfaction based on circumstance. So in other words, you feel pleasure, you feel satisfaction because something turned out good. You had good circumstances. You were able to rent the house you wanted. You were able to get the car you wanted. You were able to get the job you wanted. You were able to get the boyfriend, the girlfriend, the husband, the wife, the school you wanted, the degree you wanted, that when things went your way, you were happy. Here's the problem with happiness. It comes and goes. Anybody knows that. And that's bound up in the word. The word itself tells us that that's the way it operates, that it comes from the word hap, which is luck. That, you know, it's just kind of whatever happens to you, happenstance. It happened, and so you feel good, or it happened, and you don't feel good. Joy, on the other hand, is very, very different. And joy is what God gives. The world gives happiness. If it works out good, you feel a delight. If it doesn't, you don't. Joy, on the other hand, is a sense of delight, a sense of pleasure that you feel regardless of the circumstances. That's joy. How do you get joy? Where does it come from? Well, we could say it's a gift from God, that it's found in his presence. The psalmist says this in Psalm 16:11. We'll bring it up on the screen. Says, in your presence is fullness of joy, a fullness of joy. It's found from believing the gospel. The angel, remember at Christmas, what the angel say to the shepherds? I bring you good news of great joy, mega joy, which would be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior. Whatever joy is, it's tied to a Savior. Peter says this in his epistle. He talks about when a person believes, they have what he calls joy unspeakable. I mean, you can't express it. You can't contain it. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. So it's from God's presence. It's a result of believing the gospel. A person who is not a Christian, a born-again Christian, cannot know the joy I'm talking about. It is also produced by the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Remember in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Second thing on the list of nine aspects of what God wants to produce in our life. He wants you to have joy. Here's the reason why he wants you to have joy. Here's why you should want to have joy. This is why the book of Philippians is so very, very relevant. Here's Paul. He's in a prison. We're going to talk more about his conditions next time. But he's in a prison. And even though he's in a prison, chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day, this is a man who has incredible joy. And this is critical. Why? Because Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you don't have joy, you're not going to be strong in the Lord, not in the way God wants you to be. So as I'm reading Philippians, as I'm praying for myself and I'm praying for you, I'm praying God would take us to a new normal of joy. That we'd have a joy in the Lord. That we'd have a joy that's unspeakable, that's full of glory. That when people look at us, they would see a joy-filled power of Christ resting on our life. Paul has joy. He talks about, 14 times in the book of Philippians. He mentions joy, he mentions rejoicing. And this morning as we look at chapter 1, Paul gives us some keys for joy. And we're going to find keys throughout the book of Philippians, but let me just give you four keys for joy from Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. So let me give you the first key is joy comes by remembering the good in life. Joy comes by remembering the good in life. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Who are the saints? It's people who know Jesus. When you know Jesus, you are set apart. You're hagios. You are holy. You say, I don't feel holy. Holiness is not based on how you feel. It's based on what Jesus did. Amen. So you're set apart, and the word for that is saints. So saints aren't people in stained glass. Saints aren't people wearing sandals and dressed in robes. If you're a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a saint. And so he's talking to the believers who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. Do you remember how Paul went to Philippi? Let me just kind of summarize it. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. It tells the story. Paul goes there, and on a Sunday, he sees a group down by the river. He begins to preach to them, and the result is that people get saved, and the church is born on the European continent. As Paul is preaching to them, people are believing, people are getting saved, people are getting baptized, but there is a slave girl who is demonized, who is following Paul around. Why? Who knows why? Certainly the desire of the enemy to try to stop the message, maybe making fun of Paul, because she constantly shouts out as he preaches, "These people are telling you the way to God." Maybe hoping that people would think, well, that girl is demonized. I'm not going to listen to her. And Paul got so irritated at one point that he turns and he casts the demon out of her. Just boom. Well, now all of a sudden, the owners of this girl are very upset because they had used this demonized girl to tell people's fortunes, and now she doesn't have that ability, seemingly so, though a demon cannot tell you the future. But they're upset. They go to the magistrates, the rulers of the city, and they say, hey, listen, this guy, he's preaching division, dissension. You need to throw him in jail. The magistrates, rather than listening to Paul, rather than finding out a little bit about Paul, they have Paul and Silas beaten, and they throw them into jail, and with their backs bloody and raw, they've been flogged, and their legs in stocks designed to cause cramping. They're sitting in this jail, and now at midnight, Paul has joy. You say, how do you know he has joy? Because remember in James chapter 5, the whole chapter is on trials. And James says this, if anyone is in trouble, he should pray. If you're in a trial and you're troubled in your heart, pray. But he says, if you're happy, do what? Sing songs of praise. So here's Paul, and he turns to Silas, and he says, you know, Silas, I just have a joy in my heart. I mean, my back's killing me, my legs are killing me, and I've got a joy. Let's sing. I'd have loved to have seen what Silas said. Wouldn't you love to have seen the look on his face? But Paul starts singing. He starts singing hymns to God at midnight. And it says the other prisoners were listening. If you know the story, God sends this earthquake, and all of a sudden, their chains fall off, the prison doors are open, and Paul ends up leading the jailer and his family to Christ. I mean, it's an amazing story. The next morning, the magistrates find out a little bit about Paul. They find out Paul's a Roman citizen. And that day, if you beat or flog or try a Roman or do all of that, punish a Roman citizen without a trial. Those magistrates could have been beaten themselves. They could have been imprisoned themselves. They could have been killed. So they're terrified. They come to Paul. They say, hey, we found out you're a Roman citizen, and so we'd like you to leave the city. Paul says, hey, not so fast. And he takes his time getting out of the city. But my whole point in this is, as you read this, here's Paul, and he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. I mean, here's Paul when he thinks of Philippi. What does he remember? The good things. How many people would have, when they thought of Philippi, would have said, you know, though that's the place that did me dirty. That's the place that abused me. I still got scars on my back from that place. When I think of you, I think of the scars on my back. When I think of you, I think of the trouble I was in there. When I think of you, I think of how your leaders mistreated me. I think, you know, it's human nature, isn't it? To recount the negative, to recount the nasty, to recount everything that somebody did wrong somewhere to us. And the fact of the matter is, there's not a person in this room that couldn't go down a list of who done you wrong. Who said something nasty about you? Who cheated you? Who took advantage of you? Who betrayed you? Who hurt you? I mean, what happens is our human nature is to hang on to those hurts and not only hang on to them, but rehearse them. And the problem is when we choose to hang on to hurt and we choose to rehearse hurt, we're choosing a life without joy. Joy is gone when we hold on to the hurts of yesterday. Here's Paul. And the first key he gives us is when he thinks of the Philippians, he's not thinking of all the lists and all the things that went wrong. Listen, every time you rehearse what somebody did to you, you embed it deeper in your heart. You make it more a part of your mind. It makes it harder for you to trust people. It makes it harder for you to love people. It isolates you because while you're trying to insulate yourself from the hurt around you, you build a wall that imprisons you. Paul refuses to do that. And as a result, he has joy. Watch what he says. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. That word thank, Eucharisto, we get our term Eucharist. The Lord's table is called the Thanksgiving. Paul says, I literally have a Thanksgiving service every time I think of you. I just thank God for you. I thank God for the way you are with me, the way you helped me, the way that you ministered to me. I thank you for your partnership. I thank you that you stood with me, your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. I thank you that we were in this together. We had relationship. We had fellowship. We're all on the same team. Paul sees the good. And the result is that Paul has great joy. Listen, can I just challenge you to rewrite the narrative or review the narrative of your life? How do you tell it? What do you talk about? And purpose to talk about the good? You know, honestly, and I mean, some of you don't know this, most of you do. I grew up on a farm, so I have these, if you're around me, the staff will tell you he has all these sayings that are like, what does that mean? But if they think about it, they'll figure it out. Just farm wisdom, you know? And when I read this, I mean, the thing that comes to my mind is anybody can find the cow patty in the pasture of life. It doesn't take any amount, it doesn't take any talent to find out what's wrong in life. It's the rare person who can overlook that and can say, listen, I thank God for this. This was an awesome time. This was an awesome time. This was an awesome. What is it? How What's your speech characterized by when you tell your story? Where God's taken you? What's happened? What's been done? Talk about the good things. I mean, this is Philippians 4:8. If anything is lovely, if anything is worthy, if anything is admirable, if anything is excellent, if anything is praiseworthy, think on these things. That's Paul right up front saying, I am remembering the good. Well, that brings joy. Let me give you a second one. Joy comes by recognizing God is doing a work in each of us. Look at this in verse 6. I love this. And I'm sure of this. Paul says, I'm convinced. I'm confident. I know that I know that I know he, that's God, who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, listen, I know that God is working in you. I know that God is working in me. I know that none of us are what we ought to be, but praise God, we're not what we will be in Christ. Someday we're going to be different than we are, and we're in process and we're becoming more and more like him. And that gives him a grace as he watches people. Instead of thinking harshly, critically, negatively about the people around us, we just need to say, God's doing a work in them. And not add, and boy, does he need to. No, you say, you say, God's doing a work in them, and he's doing a work in me. And he's going to complete that work. What we're talking about is a graciousness and a grace-filled approach to people around us that creates in our own heart a joy regarding the people that we're with, the people that we love, instead of a frustration. You start thinking about what's wrong with people and why don't they get it together and why can't they do this right and why can't they do that right. It doesn't take any talent to be a critic. Anybody can criticize. Anybody can point out the problem. It takes a person of vision. It takes a person of exceptional character to say, yes, there's a problem, but more than that, there's a person that God is working in, that Christ loves, that Christ is going to do a work in, and someday, by his power, where there was weakness, there will be strength. Praise God, I can't wait to see it. When you start talking that way, what you'll find is you'll find joy filling your heart. Joy instead of frustration. Joy instead of a critical attitude. God is faithful to complete it. He is going to work in their life. Number three, joy comes through relationships with other believers. Joy comes through relationship with other believers. Look at it. In verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Here's what he's saying. Listen, we're knit together at a deeper level than mere acquaintance. We've done life together. We've done life in the hard times. We've done life in the times when the gospel's been confirmed and affirmed in the lives of people. We've been together through thick and through thin. How I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. What he's saying is, I love you people. It's right for me to feel this way. What way? To feel thankful for you, to have joy as I remember you. It's right for me to believe God, who began a good work, is going to complete the work. All of that comes out of relationship. It's hard to have joy over people you don't know. It's hard to have thanksgiving over people you don't know. It's hard to believe God's going to complete the good work he began if you don't know what good work he began in the life of somebody, right? You know, to that end, it's very, very important that as a church, we're committed to community. That it's in community, in relationship, that you and I grow in joy. It's interesting, this has been backed up by research. John Ortberg writes this, quoting a study that tracked the lives of 7,000 people over a period of 9 years, and this is what he writes. Researchers found that the most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong relational connections. People who had bad health habits, such as smoking, poor eating habits, obesity, or alcohol use, but strong social ties, lived significantly longer than people who had great health habits but were isolated. In other words, it is better to eat Twinkies with good friends than to eat broccoli alone. And I would just say it's better to eat Twinkies, period. But doing life alone is not good. It's not healthy physically, and it's not healthy spiritually. It's not how we were designed. You and I were designed for relationship. God said in Genesis, it's not good for a man to be alone. It's not good for a woman to be alone. It's not good for people to be alone. In fact, I say this with all kindness, but I say it for truth. When people are alone, when they spend too much time alone, they get weird. You say, are you calling me weird? I'm saying get in a life group. That's what I'm saying. Do life with other people. Because what happens is when you're around other people, it has the effect of taking rough edges off our life. When you're with other people, it helps shape your thinking. If you're with the right people, it can shape your thinking in a positive way concerning life, concerning the community, concerning what God is doing in the church, concerning the way this message touches your heart or should touch your heart. Left to ourselves, we all come up with less. It's good for us to be around other people. It gives you joy. Practically speaking, it gives you a higher quality of life. You know, let me just say this. Part of the reason why you'll see us, whether it's this campus or other campuses, at times put up ropes, is because we're trying to push people together. We're trying to force community. You say you can't force community. I don't know. If you're sitting next to somebody and I tell you give high five, you're going to have some community right there. You know, if you're up in the far reaches of whatever auditorium you're sitting in, hard to high five the air. I mean, you don't see people usually doing that. I mean, being by yourself is not church. Being by yourself is hell. Because in hell, it's you alone in outer darkness. Being in church, we're a part of a body. We're a part of the company of the redeemed. We're a part of one another. And together, we form the tangible body of Christ. Researchers at Harvard and the University of Wisconsin-Madison did a study on components that led to a higher quality of life. Here's what they found. People who say they go to church every week, and I'm quoting, but say they have no close friends at that church are not any happier than people who never go to church. So you can attend church. I'm telling you, this church is filled. I just was talking to somebody this week. They're like, man, there's so many great people at that church. I said, you are right. Some of the finest people I've ever met in my whole life. I mean, thousands of incredible people go to this church. If you're not connected to them, you are missing out on one of life's greatest joys and one of Southwest Missouri's greatest treasures, honestly. Peter Lim said this, he's one of the researchers, people who say they go once a month or less and say they have a couple of close friends in the church they attend, tend to be happier than people who say they go every week but have no close friends. The researchers also found that if you compare two people with the same number of close friends in life, both inside the church and outside the church, those with stronger relationships in church report being happier. In other words, people get more satisfaction out of their church friendships than they do out of their friendships in their life. They close with this: I'm not a religious person, and so after I did this study, I was surprised by how well the friendships in a congregation actually explain people's satisfaction. Lim went on to say, I personally began to think about whether I should go to church. I know it would make my mother happy. It also might give you joy, because joy comes through relationship. Let me give you one more. Joy comes when we pray for others. Now I would suggest to you that there's joy that comes when a person prays because you're in the presence of the Lord. But I would at the same time say this: there are some, and when you pray, it's only about yourself and for yourself. There's not anything wrong with telling the Lord what's on your heart, but a part of growing in Christ is learning to pray for other people. Is having a concern for God's work in the life of others. And I found this to be true, that the more I pray for others, the more I find God works in my own life as well. And that's not that I don't pray for myself. It's just I've purposed that I'm going to spend more time praying for others than I'm going to spend praying for myself. Here's what Paul does. I love this prayer. In fact, I'm going to, for the sake of time, rather than reading you the prayer together, I'm going to break it into four things he prays for. The first thing that Paul prays for is he prays they will grow in love. Philippians 1:9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. You know, you're saying one of the things on your card there is to pray for the staff. People at times say, well, how can I pray for you? Listen, here's how you can pray for me. This month, you want to do me and anybody else in your family, staff, or the staff of the church, whatever, pray Philippians 1:9 through 11. Pray these three verses, and you will have given me the greatest gift you could possibly give. Here's what Paul prays for them, that your love may abound. That's like overflow. It's like it just spills over the top. Why is this so important? Jesus said this: by this will all men know that you're my disciples, when you have love for one another. This is the marker that tells people who we are. It's the Christian's calling card, that we're people who love one another. And then love people beyond that. Paul says that your love might abound more and more, that you might grow and your capacity to love. It's the divine love. It's agape love. It's the love that God exercises toward us. It's not just a feeling. It's more than a feeling. It's a choice. It's active. Love does something. It doesn't just feel something. It does something. It looks, it sees the need, and then it says, how can I meet the need? That's love. That love might abound more and more in knowledge, that we might understand what it is and what it does, that we might know those things, and depth of insight, that we might understand how to appropriately, with wisdom, express love in a situation to people, that we might be led by the Spirit, yes, but we might have the discernment and the knowledge to know how to demonstrate the love of Christ to people around us. Paul says, I'm praying you'll do that, because honestly, when you demonstrate Christ's love to people around you, you're going to find joy welling up in your heart. Ever done that where you reach out to somebody where you just felt prompted by the Lord to minister to them, to do something for them? That's agape love. That's divine love. And when you did it, what happened? You felt this rush of joy. Paul says, I pray that you'll grow in love. Second thing he prays is that they'll grow in discernment. I love this. Philippians 1:10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Now this is huge. This is really important, because you know, when you're living the blessed life, here's the thing. If we talk about a new normal and we talk about God working in our life, here's what's going to happen. The more blessed you are, the more opportunity you'll have. It's just how that works. The bigger your life gets, the more choices you have. Then the question becomes this. How do you know which is the best? Because you can't do everything. And so what Solomon prayed, the wisest man who ever lived, here's what he prayed. Lord, give me a discerning heart. Give me a listening ear. Lord, help me to be able to discern the good from the best. There's all kinds of good things you and I can do. But not every good thing should be done by you. Not every good thing can be done by you. And that's why we have to be able to discern what is the best thing. If I can't do everything, then what are the things I should do? I pray that you'd pray that for me. Lord, help Pastor John to know what's best. Not just what's good, but what's best. In the way he uses his time, in the way he leads the church, in the way he's a husband or a father, and the way he serves in the community. Help him to discern what is best. Because when we do what's best, there's going to be joy in our heart, right? Third thing Paul prays. He prays they'll be pure and blameless. I love this. That you might be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. In other words, until Christ comes back, until the rapture, or until you go to be with Jesus, that you might be pure. And that word in the Greek literally means judge with the sun. And what that's referring to is, in that day, a lot of vessels were made out of pottery, and they'd be put in the kiln, and they'd be fired, and sometimes they would crack, and it'd be just a little hairline crack. And so if a merchant wasn't reputable, rather than throwing away the pottery, which they should have done if it had that hairline crack, what they'd do is they would wax it so you couldn't see it. And they would hide it that way. So in a similar idea, the Romans in Latin, they would put, if you were a reputable pottery merchant, you'd put the word sine cera, without wax, on a vessel, and that would mean there are no cracks in it. We get our word sincere from it. You know, they're the real deal. They're true blue. You can trust them. They're sincere. That's the idea here. Pure. The idea is there's nothing going on underneath that you can't see. There's not a veneer covering their life. In other words, they got a lot. He's saying, I pray that you'll be on to everybody else what you are on the inside, that you'll be on the inside what you portray on the outside, right? And then he says, and blameless. In other words, there won't be anything about your life, about the way you live your life, the way you do life, that would cause anybody to stumble. And then Paul prays this, finally, number four. He prays they'll be fruitful, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Here's what I love about this verse. I love that word filled, because it's not the idea of a glass being filled to full. In the original, it's the Greek word pleirou, and it means like the wind filling the sail of a ship. So it's driving it, it's dominating it, it's moving it. When it's used, this word filled, it's used of like the Pharisees who, when they heard Jesus speak, they were filled with anger. In that moment, they're dominated by it. Now watch. Dominated with the fruit of righteousness. Driven with the fruit of righteousness. Directed. So in other words, your life, God's so working in your life, his hand's so on your life, that it's like the fruit of righteousness, good works, whether it's leading people to Christ, praying for people, loving people, whatever it is, you know, just being living for the Lord with power, the hand of God on you, God working in you, it dominates your life. It drives you. It directs you. It moves you. It's a new normal for you. And that will give you joy. Amen.